Well, a couple weeks ago, we concluded a sermon series through 1 Corinthians. And our plan now, Pastor Glenn's plan, is to return us to the Psalms. For those of you that have been around for longer than a year, you know that we have been in a lengthy series through the Psalms, going through the Psalms psalm by psalm. We're about three quarters of the way through, and Lord willing, next week, Pastor Glenn will reintroduce us to the Psalms and to that series, and Lord willing, we will be able to complete the final section of Psalms. Well, because last week was Easter and we're between sermon series now, I want to take us this morning to another resurrection or post-resurrection passage and continue to think about the impact of Christ's resurrection. I wonder if you have ever thought about why was it necessary for Jesus to appear to the disciples so many times and in so many different ways during those 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension? Why did Jesus not simply rise from the grave and gather the disciples together on that day, give them some final instructions, and then return to the Father? I don't know that there's one specific answer to that question, but it seems clear to me that the resurrection appearances of Jesus were indeed necessary, and they were a necessary part of God's plan for the disciples, for the future of the gospel. And so I want to take us to the end of Luke's gospel this morning, to one of those resurrection appearances, because in seeing the importance of Christ's resurrection in the disciples' lives, we will certainly also see why the resurrection matters to us and how it shapes and forms us as well. And so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Our passage this morning is verses 36 through 53. And if you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." They were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand what you have for us in these words. We thank you for the Gospels, recording not just the life of Jesus, but the death and resurrection of Jesus. Father, we need to know this truth, that Jesus is risen. And so, Father, we pray that you would meet us here in your word today. Teach us from it for Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. In God's sovereign design, the resurrection of Christ not only accomplished what was necessary for our salvation, namely the forgiveness of our sins so that we could be made right with God, and by grace, through faith, receive the gift of eternal life, but also the appearance of the risen Christ to his disciples was vital to the mission that Jesus was calling his disciples to. So if I can put it this way, the visit that Jesus makes to the disciples at the end of Luke, it was not a vacation stay. It was a business trip. His resurrection appearance served to accomplish needed work in the disciples' lives in order for them to be adequately prepared to be his witnesses. And so we see in the passage before us this morning a few of the important items that Jesus had on his agenda for the disciples' preparation to take the gospel to the world. First, Luke would have us see that the resurrection confronted the disciples' doubt. In his resurrection, Jesus confronted their doubt. It's probably more accurate to say that in those first hours after the tomb was discovered to be empty and the reports of the resurrection started rolling in, that the resurrection of Christ actually stirred the disciples' doubts before it confronted them. That's not surprising. This was shocking news to them. How could these scared, confused, even doubting disciples be expected to be witnesses of the gospel when they weren't even sure what they had seen or what they had heard or what they were to make of it all? And so Jesus confronts them in their fear and doubt head on. And we see that he does so in a couple of ways in this passage in verses 36 to 43. First, he confronts them merely with his presence. Verse 36, as they were talking about these things, he stood among them. Now, that's one way to help the disciples see that Jesus had really risen. He stood in their very presence. It does seem strange, though, that after all of the resurrection appearances that have been reported, after hearing the testimony of the women, and surely Jesus having appeared to some of them already at this point, it does seem strange that they still did not believe. Notice their response to the presence of Jesus among them. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. I wonder, would you have believed it if you were there with the disciples? I'm pretty sure that we would have been just as startled and frightened by the presence of Jesus as the disciples. In fact, as one who almost witnessed a resurrection, I know I would have. Did he just say that he almost witnessed a resurrection? I did say that. Let me explain. When I was in high school, our principal passed away from a heart attack. And I went to a rather large high school. I was a good kid, so I didn't have the opportunity to spend a lot of time in the principal's office, which is a good thing. So I didn't get to know him very well. Even though I didn't know him well, it was sad news. Well, later that same week, after receiving the sad news of our principal's passing, I was in class. And lo and behold, my principal walked into the classroom. I kid you not. I was sitting in my desk, and here comes this man walking into the classroom. And I was shocked. I was overwhelmed. My face probably turned 20 shades of white. What is going on? Does anybody else see what's going on? Here's the principal walking into our classroom. He died this week. I didn't know what to think. I didn't know what was going on. I thought to myself, am I losing my mind? Does anybody else see him? And then to my great relief, another thought entered into my mind. Wait a minute, that's the vice principal. Oops. The vice principal, who is still alive and well. Remember, I said I didn't know them very well. Maybe that's a small taste of what the disciples thought as Jesus entered into that room, as he appeared into that room. It was such amazing, unbelievable news that it was hard to sink in. They thought they were seeing a ghost, and maybe that's why Jesus appeared to the disciples so many times and in so many ways before he returned to the Father, because that's what it took for it to finally sink in that he was truly, really alive. His mere presence was not enough to help them see, and he also needed to provide some proof. And that's exactly what Jesus does next in the text. He wanted to assure the disciples that their minds were not playing tricks on them. They were not seeing a ghost. Most assuredly and verifiably, Jesus had risen indeed. So what does he do? He holds out his wounded hands, his feet, the wounds caused by the nails that had been driven into them, that the disciples had seen with their own eyes. He holds out his hands and his feet, verse 39 to 40. See my hands and my feet, it is I, myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. See, touch the wounds. Feel my hands. See that this is flesh and bone. It was vital for the disciples to understand that Jesus had risen in the flesh. This was his body. It was not a ghost or it was not a spirit. Ghosts don't have wounds. Ghosts don't have flesh and bone. But even that was not enough to convince the disciples. And so Jesus takes it a step further in verse 41. While they still disbelieved for joy, they were amazed, they were overwhelmed, they were marveling. Jesus says, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it before them. Do you suppose that Jesus was hungry after walking out of the tomb that day? After wandering around, maybe appearing through doors of locked rooms, that Jesus had worked up a hunger? Well, possibly. But more than likely, Jesus asked for something to eat for the benefit of the disciples to prove that he really was alive. Spirits don't eat fish or anything else. Why does Jesus go out of his way to prove to the disciples the reality of his bodily resurrection? Because after Jesus left, after Jesus departed and returned to heaven, the disciples would be the ones to carry on this message. The disciples would be the ones to bear witness to the truth of the gospel, a gospel which includes a risen Savior. A gospel that is centered on the resurrection of Christ. We learn in our series in 1 Corinthians that Paul taught us the truth of the gospel stands or falls on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, and if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope for this life only, then we are of all people most to be pitied. The resurrection is vital to the gospel. If the disciples were to be Christ's witnesses, they could not be wishy-washy on the resurrection. They couldn't say, well, you know, Jesus appeared to rise from the grave, but we don't really know what to make of that. No, they had to be clear. And what do we see in the New Testament? What do we see in the book of Acts and beyond? We see that the resurrection, along with the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost, but the resurrection turned these confused, fearful, doubting disciples into bold witnesses for Christ. The Apostle John's words speak for themselves about the reality of the resurrection and how it confronted their doubts. John, in his first epistle, writes at the beginning of that epistle, this is his introduction to what he's about to write. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it. We testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John was absolutely convinced of the reality of the resurrection. John and the other disciples, it transformed their lives. It changed them. The resurrection not only confronted and eventually cleared away the doubts of the disciples, but secondly, we see that the resurrection confirmed their hope. The resurrection confirmed their hope. The resurrection, as we've said, of course, was necessary for God to fulfill His plan of salvation, to defeat sin and death, according to 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus died on the cross but didn't rise again, we would still be lost. And so the resurrection was absolutely necessary. In fact, the resurrection would have been necessary even if God had chosen to keep it quiet. Even if God had never let anyone know that it had happened. But of course, the resurrection was not a secret. The risen Christ appeared before many witnesses, because in many ways, the resurrection served as God's authentication of the gospel. It was the proof beyond all proofs that everything Jesus said was true. Now, I'm not by any means an art aficionado, but I know enough about art to know this. If you're going to buy a famous painting that's worth millions of dollars, before you spend millions of dollars on that painting, you're going to want to have it authenticated. Specialists, art experts will examine a work of art in great detail, looking at brush strokes and the age of the materials used, and looking for clues within the painting, maybe a hidden signature, for evidence that that work actually came from the hands of the famous artist whom it's attributed to. In a similar way, the resurrection of Christ was like God's authentication process to confirm the hope of the disciples and of all God's people. In what ways? In what ways does the resurrection do this? We see two ways in our text. First, the resurrection confirmed the words of Jesus. Notice what the Lord says in verse 44. He said to the disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." Jesus had spoken to his disciples about the resurrection on many occasions prior to his death. We see it in Luke chapter 9. We see it in Luke 11, in Luke 20. But of course, we've already seen that it didn't quite sink into the disciples' hearts. Initially, they doubted the report of the resurrection. And so when Jesus stood in their midst in the flesh, he reminded them of the words that he had spoken to them. And Jesus standing there before them in his bodily presence proved or confirmed, authenticated the words of Jesus. Not just about the resurrection, but all of his words, all of his teaching. The fact that Jesus was standing there in front of them just as he said that he would proved that he was not a liar, proved that his teaching was true. If Jesus rose from the dead as he foretold his disciples, what's the only conclusion that they could come to with Jesus standing there in their very presence? It could only lead to the conclusion that Jesus really was who he said he was. If his words about the resurrection could be trusted, then all the words of Jesus could be trusted. But Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? The resurrection didn't just confirm the words of Jesus. The resurrection confirmed all of the Old Testament. Or to say it another way, in the resurrection of Christ, God was authenticating for us the entirety of his word, all of his promises. If the resurrection proved the identity of Christ as the Son of God, then it proved also that all of God's words, all of his promises were reliable. And just as Jesus had declared on the road to Emmaus, and by the way, in such a short period of time, one chapter, we see basically the same words of Jesus repeated. It probably means we should listen to it. Probably means that Jesus is really trying to show us something important. And so almost verbatim to what he shares with the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, Jesus says again, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." When Jesus refers to the law and the prophets and the Psalms, he is referring to the whole Old Testament. For the Old Testament as a whole pointed to the coming of Christ. In other words, through the resurrection, God was saying, you can believe every word that I have spoken to you. For the resurrection confirms that what is written in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms is absolutely true. And if the resurrection of Christ confirmed the disciples' hope, then it certainly is able to confirm our hope as well. Like the disciples themselves, present-day believers, we're not immune from wrestling with doubts or questions, are we? There are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand. There are questions that many of them can be answered through further study, maybe through helps, commentaries, through listening to respected Bible teachers, preachers. There are answers to many of our questions, but maybe there are some questions that we simply don't find answers to on this side of heaven, things that maybe aren't directly addressed in Scripture, at least not to our satisfaction. But you see, there's one thing that we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt. And that in knowing this one thing, we can have confidence that all of God's word is reliable and trustworthy. It's the resurrection of Christ that confirms all of our hope. That's why John, who began his gospel with that lengthy description of how we have seen and heard and touched with our own hands the Christ in flesh and blood, which certainly includes the resurrection of Christ, he ends his letter by saying this, 1 John 5, verse 1, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life." In fact, he goes on to use the word know several other times in the rest of the chapter, the end of the book there. That you may know, that we know, that we can know, and that we may know him who is true, that we may know and know and know. Why does John do this? Because John was convinced that we can have the same confidence in Christ that the disciples had after the resurrection. His resurrection confirms our hope. Our hope in the words of Christ, our hope in the words of all of the scriptures. John wants us to know that we can know, that we can know, that we can know the confidence that we have in the risen Jesus. And here's the point that I want to make from this. There might be a lot of questions that we have or ask about the Bible. There might be some things that are difficult to understand, and maybe in the course of time we'll come to a better understanding of those. But here is the huge question that we can know and we can answer. It's the one question that ought to give us a huge sense of confidence in the rock-solid hope we have. That question is this: can we know that Jesus rose again? Can we know it? And the answer of the disciples, the answer of the Gospels, the answer of the New Testament is yes, we can know that we know that we know that we know that we know that Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. That is the question of all questions. That's why so many people who've sought to destroy the Christian faith have attacked that one aspect, the resurrection. They've gone after the resurrection to try to disprove Christianity. If we can disprove the resurrection, then we can disprove all the rest. And they're right in thinking that way, in the sense that the resurrection, all of the Christian faith, rises or falls with the resurrection. But in many cases, the same people who ended up who were skeptical about the resurrection, after looking into the witnesses of the Gospels, have ended up believing in the resurrection because they found the case to be open and shut. You see, the only thing that explains the disciples' transformation, the only thing that explains the spread of the gospel in the context of a hostile first century world, is that Jesus walked out of that tomb. That's the only explanation. That the resurrection is true. So, dear friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, let the resurrection confirm your hope this morning. Since Jesus did rise from the grave, we have every reason to trust in him. Every reason to trust his words. Every reason to trust all of the words of God. And that leads to a third and very brief observation that we need to see in the text. And that is that his resurrection commanded the disciples' devotion. I don't mean that the risen Jesus gave the disciples a literal command to be devoted to him, though I suppose in many ways Jesus did that throughout his earthly ministry. I'm using the word commanded here in the sense of compelled, inspired, emboldened. One commentator that I appreciate pointed this out in his commentary, and I think it's worth mentioning. That is how the resurrection emboldened the disciples to bear witness to Christ in a rather amazing way that we might not pick up on in a cursory read of the text. And so listen to how Luke's gospel ends. Verse 52, "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Where did the crucifixion take place? Jerusalem. It's a small note, but it's a significant one. They went back to Jerusalem. Of course, that was exactly what Jesus told them to do, so that was part of the reason why they went. But it's still striking. The commentary I mentioned was from a commentary by Dale Ralph Davis, and this is what he writes. He says, "That's what strikes me about this last scene in Luke's gospel. Right in the bastion of the enemies of Jesus, Right in the heart of darkness, the heart of opposition to Christ, his disciples are beginning their mission to be his witnesses to the end of the earth. And that leads to a question: why and how could the disciples return to Jerusalem with joy? They could do so only if they were absolutely convinced that what they had seen and heard was the truth. Jesus was alive. The resurrection compelled them, inspired them, commanded them to give themselves over to Jesus to be his witnesses. They were emboldened to return, even to Jerusalem. And that has massive application for us today as well. The truth of Christ, the truth that he is risen indeed, means not only that we can gather here on Sundays in joy, but it also means that just as the disciples returned to Jerusalem, we too can return to Ripon. We can return to work. We can return to a broken world all around us. We can return with great joy. Why? To say it this way, we can go out from this place and live as faithful witnesses of Christ because we know that we know that we know that Jesus has been raised and is truly, gloriously, and eternally our living Savior. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that, God, the resurrection would embolden and inspire us just as it did the disciples. Father, that in seeing and knowing the truth that Jesus is alive, we pray that we would go out joyfully and boldly as your people, as your witnesses to a lost and dying world. Father, we pray that you would renew us today if we are feeling weak or weary in the battle. Father, we pray that the truth and reality of the resurrection would stir us up. God, renew our strength. Help us to walk in bold faith and trust. We thank you, Father, that you saw fit to reveal the risen Christ in many times, in many ways, so that we would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus truly did rise from the grave, defeating sin, defeating death for your glory and for our good. So, Father, I suppose we're asking this morning that you would help us to live believing that truth. Let it shape our lives, that we might be witnesses unto your glory, wherever you may send us. We pray this in the mighty name of our risen Savior. Amen.